Tonight's Bible reading comes from 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set my camp up in such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Amorites are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." He then sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open up the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is God's word.
Why don't you join with me as we pray? We are so grateful for all that you have done for us, O Lord our God. We know that perhaps only in eternity will we get to experience more fully and understand more deeply the benefits of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have received in him. When we think of the shortness of our time here in this world, we can't even begin to conceive in our minds of what eternity looks like. But we know that one day we will be in eternity if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we follow him truly. And we thank you for this incredible future that you have secured for us. And we thank you that while we remain in this world, you continue to watch over us, you continue to care for us, you continue to provide for us. You continue to fulfill your purposes for us. And in the words of the prophet this evening, we would pray that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus for his sake. Amen. There's a man who went swimming in a large lake at dusk. As he was paddling at a leisurely pace, about 70 meters offshore, a freak evening fog rolled in across the lake. Because the fog diffused the light, he could not discern which direction the sun was setting. For 30 minutes, he splashed around in panic in this lake. He would start off in one direction, lose confidence, and then turn 90 degrees to the right or the left, and it made no difference as to which way he turned. He would stop and float, trying to conserve energy and concentrate on breathing more slowly. Then he would strike out against blindly, of course, for he had lost all sense of direction, all sense of orientation. He was utterly lost until finally he heard voices calling from the shore and was able to guide himself to the shore by listening to the sounds of those voices. Sometimes you and I get lost in fog. The fog of life, the fog of circumstances, sometimes the fog of just feeling overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we can't see clearly as to why certain things occur in our lives. Sometimes we are directionless and we don't know what the future holds, and there is a degree of uncertainty that lies ahead. And God, for whatever reason, doesn't reveal to us exactly what that looks like. Sometimes it feels as though the fog has closed in when we've lost a loved one and we lose a sense of direction in life. And yet through all of this, what this story reminds us is that behind those difficulties we face in life stands a supernatural God who is able to intervene into our circumstances and do extraordinary things, in spite sometimes of our lack of understanding, even sometimes in spite of our lack of faith. And there are times, I think there are legitimate times at least, when I think we can, in the words of the servant who is overwhelmed by this force that surrounds the city, to cry out as Elisha did, "Lord, open his eyes. Lord, give him a vision. Lord, help him to understand the reality of the situation." Because sometimes when we look through only human eyes, the fog is so dense around us that it obscures us from seeing into the unseen realm, into the spiritual realm. And I think what this story does is it encourages us by reminding us that we have security in our relationship with God, that God inevitably works out his purposes in our lives, even when at times those purposes are obscured to us. And that whatever else occurs in our life and whatever else happens to us in this world, it all comes under the umbrella of God's sovereign protection. And there are times when we, like the prophet, should cry, "Lord, open my eyes that I might see the true reality of my situation." One of the things that you and I do not possess is insight into the spiritual realm. All we see is what we see. And yet, there is a whole body of angels that God has given as servants of God's people. And God has commissioned his angels to serve the saints, to protect us where sometimes protection is necessary, to aid us, to minister to us. And so the author to the Hebrews writes and he says, some of you may have even ministered or been ministered to by angels that you didn't even realize were ministering to you. And we should never doubt the reality that because we cannot see beyond our present circumstances, that God does not have our circumstances in the palm of his hand and is able to work out his immutable purposes in our lives and bring to pass all that he has determined for us. God's supreme power provides security for his people. Number one, I want you to notice the divine protection, verses 8 to 12. The divine protection. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Can you conceive or imagine that? You can understand the frustration of the king of Aram. Every time he sets an ambush for the king of Israel, Elisha goes to the king of Israel and he warns the king of Israel and he says, don't pass by that way. Don't go there because there's an ambush set up for you. So the king of Israel is able to adjust his plans and knows that there are certain places he must avoid or certain preparations that he must make. And over again, this king of Aram's plans are frustrated. Till eventually he, in exasperation, calls a meeting of his generals or his officers in the army in order to question them and say, which of you is a spy? Which of you is giving out information? Who is it that is telling the king of Israel what my plans are? And one timid officer says, none of us, sir. This is Elisha who is giving the information. Because God is supernaturally intervening on behalf of the king of Israel. And behind the scenes, he is protecting him. So that no harm can befall the king of Israel unless it has been ordained by God's sovereign purposes. And there is such comfort in that. In the Second World War, those of you who know anything about it will know that the Americans cracked the code of the Japanese. So that when the Japanese planned to invade Midway, because the Americans had cracked the code, they knew exactly where the movements were. So that when the Japanese came to attack, the Americans were prepared. And it was a decisive battle in the Battle of Asia, in the battle in the East. For the Americans defeated that force that the Japanese came. Unknown to the Japanese, their codes had been broken. Unknown to this king, the king of Israel knows what's going on. And this again is a wonderful reminder of God's protection. God has a way of frustrating the plans of the wicked against his people. God has a way of preventing evil from triumphing over his own people. God has a way of ahead of time of protecting and shielding his people against those who would do them great harm. Now, it's not that God always intervenes on behalf of his people. But if there is one lesson we need to draw from this, it is that God, if it is his will and his purpose for your life, will ensure that all that happens to you falls under his sovereign umbrella so that nothing happens to you outside of God's purposes for your life. And that ought to give us great comfort as believers here this evening. Because it is a graphic reminder that you are not subject to circumstances that are uncontrolled occurring in your life. Where things happen per chance. But rather that all that happens in your life falls under the domain of God's sovereignty. And Job had to learn that lesson the hard way. That God was sovereign over his circumstances so that when Satan came into the presence of God and pointed his finger at Job and said, have you considered my servant? Just look at how he operates as God addresses Satan. And Satan says, yes, but remove his protection and let's see how he fares then. And yet, in spite of the protection that is moved, Satan is limited by God. God says to him, so far and no further can you go. You can harm him physically. You can take away all his possessions. But you cannot take his life. We need to understand that we are not engaged in some cosmic battle between good and evil where the end or the outcome is somehow in balance. Where Satan has equal power and God is on the other side and they're engaged in this to and fro in the hope that maybe God will win. We need to understand that at very best, the devil is God's devil. He is subject to God. He can only do what God permits him to do. He can only move in ways that God permits him to move. He cannot do anything outside of God's commands. He falls under the sovereignty of God. He is limited in his ability to wreak havoc amongst God's people. So that whatever happens to you and I, in whatever circumstances, is always controlled by a supernatural, almighty God. Your life is not subject to randomness. It's not subject to chance. It is subject to God's sovereignty. And let me say as emphatically as I can, no harm can befall you except that which is decreed by God. And there is great comfort in that. In the 1970s, many Christians in China were worshipping, as they still do, in house churches. Their meeting places were constantly being changed in order to avoid crackdowns from the police, who would come in and break up those meetings and carry them off and to put them in prison. Leaders would be arrested. And they would be sent to labor camps. At one particular meeting, this is a true story, among those present had a very strong sense of Christ's love and God's presence being mediated by his Spirit. At the end of the meeting, five visitors stood up and announced that they had been sent to make arrests. But now, they too wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The protector of the church had disarmed the enemy. And you need to grasp and realize that whatever happens to you in this life comes under the sovereignty of a good God whose purposes for you are always right. They must be right because he is holy. He is pure. He cannot do that which is evil. He cannot commit wrong. He cannot sin. And he does not put you through or put you in situations in life that he does not equip you with grace to handle. Everything that occurs to you is as the result of God's sovereignty. Therefore, in a very real way, you can live life in freedom. You don't have to be worried or anxious about your future, anxious about what will happen in the future, worried about the outcome of your life, worried about whether or not you will live to an old age or whether or not you will die young, because whatever else happens to you, God remains your protector and in control of your life. And that should give you great comfort. Number two, notice the deluded response. Look at verses 13 to 15, the deluded response. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. You can see the panic in that servant. Do you see the irony? One man an entire army to capture one man. Here is a king who somehow thinks he can resolve his situation by sending an army to capture one man. What he has failed to grasp in the story, and what he fails to grasp in his understanding of the reality of the situation, is that this isn't him versus Elisha. This is him versus Yahweh. And the battle is an unequal battle. And it doesn't matter what kind of size of army he sends to try and capture Elisha. At the end of the day, no matter what force he sends, he is deluded if he thinks that somehow he can overpower a sovereign, almighty God. This is ultimately the idols of the king of Aram pitted against Israel's God. This is a battle between that which is false, that which is powerless, that which is immobile, that which is dead, that which is lifeless, against the God who controls all of history and all of the world, to whom all nations are subject. It is a battle between the true God and all false gods. And that, at the end of the day, is no battle. Because God will always win and God will always prevail. And though the forces against God may be numerous in the world in which we live, though there may be a proliferation of false religions and false gods and false idols and false spiritualities, at the end of the day, all opposition against God one day will come to naught, for God's kingdom will prevail, and God will prevail, and God will send the Lord Jesus Christ back into this world, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is only one winner in this battle in the cosmos. And the battle has already been secured. Victory has already been won through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 115 speaks about how these idols are completely useless. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and shield. Do you hear that refrain repeated? Yahweh remembers us and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, small and great alike. May Yahweh make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to Yahweh, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise Yahweh, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol Yahweh both now and forevermore. Praise Yahweh. Do you hear the cry of the psalmist? We don't serve some dead God, some ordinary God, some God who is immobile, some God who is frustrated by the opposition that is against him. We don't serve a God who ever panics because of the forces gathered against him. But we serve a God who created us. We serve a God who is working out his immutable plans in history. We serve a God who is in control of history. It is his story. And when all is said and done, God will wrap up history. And he will send back the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take to be with him his people. And the victory won by Jesus Christ on the cross will be the victory that all of God's people share in forever. Never think that you are on the losing side. Never think that because the forces in the world seem at times overwhelming, that somehow God is threatened. You stand on the side of victory. You stand on the side of the God for whom nothing is impossible. Therefore, we need to learn to trust him and not to allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by fear or anxiety when it seems as though Christianity is on the back foot. Our God is in heaven. He does as he pleases, and no one can thwart his purposes. And those who rail against him are deluded if they think that somehow they will prevail. Thirdly, I want you to notice the divine insight that is given, verses 16 to 20. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Yahweh, open his eyes that he may see." Then Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I get goosebumps when I read that. Think about it from a human point of view. You wake up, you surrounded the city. There are horses and chariots, a massive army at wait. The servant looks out, and all he sees is this overwhelming force. Naturally, there is a sense of panic that sets in. There is a sense of dread that sets in. How are we going to meet this force? There's just you, Elisha. And Elisha gets down on his knees and he prays and he says, "Lord, show the servant the true reality of the situation that we are in. Give him insight into the spiritual realm. Give him a glimpse into your armies." And for a brief moment, God lifts the scales of blindness from the servant's eyes. And he is given insight into the spiritual realm. And into that realm, he sees that Elisha and the city, because the city was on a hill and the army needed to come down and up to invade, is surrounded by chariots of fire. That is meant to communicate and to show the supernatural power of God, and that these angels on chariots of fire are protecting Elisha. No harm can befall him. No harm will befall the city. God is in control. God is all powerful. God's angels are at work. Psalm 91 verses 11 speaks about God's angels. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Hebrews 1:14. "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You must never think that somehow you face life's difficulties alone. You face difficult situations, even dangerous situations alone. God has got his angels who are ministering to his people. And just because we can't see them with our eyes doesn't mean that they exist. Doesn't mean that we are surrounded by them. Doesn't mean that God in his grace and mercy is protecting us in ways that are unknown to us. Never underestimate the fact of God's care and love for you. Never underestimate God's ability to shield you and to prevent you from experiencing any form of harm if he so wills it and chooses it according to his purposes in your life. Sometimes I think we simply interpret situations that can be dangerous as just we were lucky. You're never lucky in God's sight. You are lucky, if I can put it in inverted commas, because God is at work protecting you. If I may just relate what I believe, an incident in my life of that protection, and God didn't give me insight into the unseen. But I'll never forget the incident. I was doing an army camp. When we finished national service in South Africa, for 10 years after completion of national service, we were called up to do army camps every year. And we had to do two-month army camps. It was just the way it was in South Africa. And we had been deployed into a particular township at that stage. And we were coming back from a patrol that we had done through this township. And there were two of us in the vehicle. It was a vehicle that was designed for bush work. It was designed to go out into the bush. It wasn't a very stable vehicle. It had a high center of gravity, which meant they rolled quite easily. It was designed so that if you went over a landmine, the design of the vehicle went up like that and then like that. It was designed to shield or deflect the blast of the mine and protect those inside the vehicle, which meant the vehicle became very, very unstable. And the wheels were designed to just blow off like that to absorb some of the impact of the mine. I saw one of the vehicles when we were out on patrol go over landmine and blow up. And we were coming down a steep hill in this township. It was dark, it was night, we were lost. And the driver in front was, I was standing on the vehicle trying to give him directions as to where we were going. And as we were going down this hill, he was going way too fast. And there was a woman who ran out into the road. And she stood there. And as he pulled the steering to the right, she moved in the same direction. As he pulled it the opposite way, she moved the opposite way. And at that point, it looked inevitable that we were going to hit her and have a collision. And for some unknown, miraculous, I think, reason, we managed to miss her, but only just. I was white. The adrenaline was pumping. I sat down. I strapped myself in. And I said to the driver, slow down. I think God protected me because it wasn't my time. Unknown. I've had many instances like that in my life. I shouldn't tell you this. I've been involved in 11 car accidents. None in Australia. Thank goodness. But all the while, God sends his angels to protect, to shield, to watch over. Because God has set a day when Ian Dean will depart from this world. And when that day arrives, nothing will prevent it from happening. But nothing will cause it to happen earlier than it should. And until that day comes, God sends his angels to protect, to watch over, to care for, to look after. And what is true of me is true of you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to pray sometimes, Lord, open my eyes. Show me what I cannot see. But what is there? And then finally, I want you to notice the divine intervention, verses 21 to 23. The divine intervention. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. Do you see the irony of the situation? Here is a force come to invade, come to kill, come to maim, come to capture. God blinds them, and the blindness is a form of disorientation because Dothan is approximately about 14 to 18 k's from Samaria. And so Elisha's got to lead this massive army, 14 to 18 Ks. Now you can imagine if you're leading an army that is totally blind, 14 to 18 Ks is just not possible, not across that terrain. But what does happen is God intervenes in such a way that he disorientates them so that they are easily led by Elijah until they are led into the very heart of Samaria. Probably 3 to 4 hours it would have taken them to get into the heart of Samaria. But once they are there, God intervenes again, and he lifts the disorientation, he lifts the blindness, so that now they can see they are in the heart of Samaria. You can imagine the shock, you can imagine the initial reaction that must have overwhelmed them, thinking, we're in big trouble now. How did we get from Dothan to here? How were we so easily led here? It is supernatural divine intervention. And God lifts the blindness from them. And there is symbolically a pointing forward to the reality that, like those Arameans who are lost in blindness and who are blind up until the point at which God intervenes, so are we spiritually blind. So are we lost in our own blindness. So are we disoriented in our lives. We cannot see, for we are living in darkness when we are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that they stumbled around and were disoriented, those outside of a relationship with Christ are also walking in spiritual blindness, also are disoriented, also don't know the truth. And it requires divine, supernatural intervention for their spiritual blindness to be lifted. They cannot see unless God does a work of grace in their lives. And the sooner you and I realize that it's not our job to save anyone, for you and I cannot save anyone, the more we will be released from the burden or the guilt of trying to evangelize and assess our evangelism on whether or not the person makes a decision on the spot. We will be taken away from that sense of pressure. And we will realize that God has given us the responsibility to take out his word and to preach his word and to reach out to the lost and let him do the converting. Because he alone lifts spiritual darkness from people's lives. He says he has come in order to lift those out of darkness into his wonderful light, to remove spiritual blindness. And only God, through his supernatural intervention, can do that. Yes, you and I are responsible to share the message of the gospel. But leave the converting up to God. He's very good at it. And he is able to take the most hardened of hearts, the most hardened of unbelievers, the most stubborn of unbelievers, and he is able, through taking his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to remove their stubbornness, to lift their darkness. Think of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man dead set against God, dead set against Christians, on a mission to persecute and ensure they end up in prison. And yet as God intervenes on the road to Damascus and Paul is blinded by the light that appears, he falls down on his knees and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am the one you are persecuting." And in a moment, Paul is taken out of darkness into light. That's the power of God. We should never doubt God's ability to save the lost, to rescue the dying, to remove spiritual blindness. Moreover, not only is there spiritual blindness here, but there's graciousness here. Do you see that? He could have killed them. In fact, that was common practice in war. You did one of two things. You either took the enemy and you enslaved them, and they became, which was the more common practice, where they became your slaves and you worked them to the bone, or you wiped them out. Yet he doesn't do either. Because what is occurring here is God is demonstrating that even those who opposed him are not beyond his grace. That even those who are strongly against God, who seek to harm God's people, even to them, God reaches out in grace and says, if you will come, there is life for you. And so as a symbolic act and sign of God's grace, he feeds them. They have a great feast. And they go away back to their homeland well fed. And they would have understood unmistakably that God is sovereign, that God is all powerful, and that God is gracious. Because they get what they don't deserve. They are fed. In the market garden operation of the Second World War, the offensive in Holland, Lieutenant Michael Long of the Gilder Pilot Regiment, I love my Second World War as you will realize, was leading a fighting patrol through some of the heavy undergrowth in that operation. Suddenly he came face to face with a young German. Long opened fire with his revolver, but the German submachine gun dropped Long with a shot that hit him in his thigh. Long had only grazed the German's right ear. The German calmly sat on the disabled Long's chest and sprayed the area with his submachine gun. And as he did so, the hot shell cases would drop onto the neck and chest of Lieutenant Long. An infuriated Long nudged the German, pointed to the shell cases and shouted, "Sehr warum!" The German obligingly replied, "Oh ja!" and shifted his position so that his shells didn't scorch Long. After the German ceased firing, he searched his captive and was on the verge of tossing away Long's first aid kit. Long, however, pointed to his thigh, and the German pointed to his ear. And with the firing continuing all around them, the two men bandaged each other's wounds before Long became a POW. Highly unusual, highly unlikely in the theater of war that two opposing men should show grace to each other. How much more has God in grace reached out to a people who have rebelled against him, who have rejected him, who have turned against him and removed him from their world. I don't know about you, I'm so glad for a God of grace who doesn't treat me according to my sins, who doesn't treat me according to what I deserve. But when I was lost in my sin, when I was bound in my sin, when I was against God and opposed to him, graciously from heaven reached down to me and showered his grace upon me and drew me to himself. Hallelujah, what a savior. And you and I have the privilege and joy of reaching out to that world who is lost with God's grace. And maybe there's someone here who has never accepted God's grace. You still remain opposed. You are still away from God. You are still stubbornly rejecting him, stubbornly holding on to your sin, stubbornly refusing to hear his voice, hardening your heart bit by bit. And all the while, God stretches out his grace and says, come to me and find life. Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Or will you further harden your heart? May God in his supernatural power rescue you and deliver you from your darkness and bring you into the wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are a great God, and we are humbled in your presence. When you act, no one can oppose you. When you intervene in the affairs of humanity, we are subject to whatever intervention you choose. We do not control you. You control us. We do not control our circumstances, but you do. And our lives are not lived out by chance, but lived out by your divine purpose. And we thank you that you are sovereignly in control. We thank you that life does not just spiral from one disaster to the next. We thank you that nothing is unforeseen to you, but everything is seen by you. And we thank you that your immutable purposes for our lives will inevitably be worked out, and that we can trust you in those purposes being worked out, for we know they are always for our good and for your glory. So help us not to live in fear or anxiety. Help us to live in trust, in reverence, in joy, in thankfulness. And for those who have yet to find life in you, who continue to oppose you, may you draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.